Could you open your scriptures, please, this evening to the book of Joel? We are on chapter 2. And in the last teaching, we took Joel chapter 2, verses 2 through 9. And this evening, we will take merely two more verses, verses 10 and 11. Now, to kind of recap a little bit of what we have had last week, the main thesis of the book of Joel, or you might say the main theme of the book of Joel, is the day of the Lord, which is this terrible tribulation period, this seven-year period that will precede the second coming of our beloved Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We find that Joel, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, talked about things that could only be understandable in the second half of the 20th century, which is the time when we do have nuclear warfare. And one verse that was interesting was in Joel chapter 2 and verse 3, where it said, "A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth," and so forth. And we noticed, among other things, that they say, according to nuclear explosions today that have been observed, there is that initial flash blast, but then there are many, many fires that are started after this great explosion at the beginning. So just as here there's the fire that's mentioned and the flame that burns afterwards, so that is the way that it is today with nuclear power. We also saw in verse 5, it says, "Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire." Joel didn't understand rockets with the flames that would be shooting out from the tail section. Joel didn't understand the noise of combustion engines. And yet God the Holy Spirit, in those things past and future equally, saw to it that with the vocabulary of a man who had never seen these things, the reality was really described. So we came down then, we saw that the final verse was verse 9. It says, they shall run to and fro in the city, they shall run upon the wall, they shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. We saw that verse 9 was different than the other verses, as there was kind of an organized assault, as it were, and then there was the anarchy that followed. And we see the looting that is, and rioting that goes on afterwards. Now, with that being said, let's take the two verses that we have tonight. Now, the two verses that we're going to take tonight are verses 10 and 11. Now, verse 10 reads, "The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining, and the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong, who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible," and then we have the frightening words, "and who can abide it?" So again here in verse 10, we see really the effect from the point of view of someone on earth of what is happening because of the nuclear explosions and so forth, and also there may be some supernatural phenomena also, for all we know. But it says, "The earth shall quake before them, and the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark," in the sense that they will not be able to be seen from the point of view of earth. "And the stars shall withdraw their shining." Again, there's this cloud, like we had back there in verse 2, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, and so forth. Now, what we might think about here a little bit is the fact that in verse 11 it says, "And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army." Well, you might say, who is his army? Well, see, his army are the people that are moving, really, to begin and execute the terrors of the tribulation period. You might say the Lord is causing this. Yes, he is, in a sense. Because, you see, there is a time when God himself will take vengeance on a wicked world. See, it says in the book of Hebrews, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." And we may have imagined ourselves sometimes, or maybe we can just remember. We can remember when we were young, and perhaps when we were young, we saw some ugly scene that was despicable in our eyes, where let's say we were in the third grade, we were little kids in school, and we saw that there was a group of great big eighth graders or something like that that were beating up on a sixth grader. A group of them, of larger boys, were beating up, hurting one boy that was smaller, and you say, well, gee, that's terrible, you know, and yet you see yourself as a little third grader, you're unable to do anything about it. And sometimes, if people are Christians, they will cry out to the Lord, and they'll say, Lord, you know, send some champion so that these injustices may be righted. Now, I do believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. I do not feel that the church will see the final 7 years before Jesus comes. There may be much tribulation that we have now. There may be much more in the future. But nevertheless, I don't think we'll see the final 7 years. And you see, once God's own are removed, then by the cataclysm that occurs upon this earth, there is an opportunity for people to come to the Lord Jesus Christ the hard way, yes, the hard way, if not the easy way. See, they've missed the easy way, but at least God in his mercy does allow people to be saved during the tribulation period, and there'll be one of the greatest times of revival that the earth has ever seen. Many people whom you are witnessing to now about the reality of Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God, that God did raise him from the dead, that there is life in his name, and only in his name, and they just turn you off, well, the story isn't finished yet. Maybe they will come the hard way during the tribulation period. And so therefore, although there are terrors that are unleashed by Almighty God on this earth through direct intervention of God or also through secondary causality, whatever, or both, nevertheless, we want to look at it from another aspect, and that is that God is finally moving to really have his vengeance in some way against the wicked of this world, the wicked that have tyrannized. In other words, they've tyrannized the poor, the strong have tyrannized the weak, and you can just go on with all the injustices that have happened. And therefore, for centuries, people have been crying out to God, oh God, remedy the evils that exist upon this world. There's a tyranny that governments have so many times over the people. Look at the people that suffer all over the world because of communism. You know, they don't have the freedoms that we do in this country. And yet, the Lord is slow to move, but when he moves, he does move in strength and in power, and this will be the tribulation period. Now, one thing that I'd like to point out is that it's often said of Jesus, it refers to Jesus as the Prince of Peace, and we love this title of Jesus, the Prince of Peace. It's one of the favorite names of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I love to refer to him as the Prince of Peace. The only problem is people today, they want to have peace, and yet they ignore Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace. The United Nations today is essentially a failure because they want peace by man working together independently of Jesus Christ for peace, and it's not going to work. But in addition to Jesus being called the Prince of Peace, it's an interesting thing that there's another title that he has given, really, back in the book of Exodus. Do you want to go there for a moment, please? And let's take a look at the book of Exodus, chapter 15 and verse 3. This is a verse that is not referred to that often, and yet the author of the book of Exodus, not the writer was Moses, but the author of the book of Genesis is the book of Exodus is the same as all the other books in the Bible. And here we find in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 3, these words that concern our Lord. And it says here, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Now, we don't hear this very often, but nevertheless, this is as much Bible as any other title that Jesus has, or anything that would describe his activity. It says, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name, and he will show himself a man of war during the tribulation period, and in a particular way, as he comes back at the end of the tribulation period at the Battle of Armageddon and physically destroys his enemies, those who are wicked and those who are cruel upon the earth. Now, the Lord is calling to people all over the world today to come to him. It's coming in foreign lands by reason of missionaries. It's coming by means of television, radio, the printed word, whatever there is, the Lord is calling people. And one of the reasons, I think, that the Lord gives warnings ahead of time as to what is to come is it so that we, his people, will be stirred up out of compassion and out of love to tell about Jesus and say that there is an escape from these things that we call the tribulation period, if only there will be a yielding of the heart and life to Jesus Christ. Now, last week, we not only studied the book of Joel and saw some of the things that he had to say about World War III and the tribulation period, but we also looked at a number of other prophets, and we find that the day of the Lord is so important in the eyes of God himself that virtually every prophet in the Bible has something to say about the day of the Lord. Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and here Joel and many others refer to this day of the Lord. And even in the New Testament, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the day of the Lord is mentioned. And then there's a great amount given to it in the book of Revelation. So we find that we need to take as important those things that God takes to be important. Yes, I know that there remaineth faith, hope, and love, and that the greatest of these things is love, but nevertheless, the day of the Lord is also a part of the Word of God. Now, I'm going to do something different tonight. I'm going to do something that I haven't done before I don't think I've ever done it before in the 7 years that we have been doing the Bible teaching here in Oregon. And that is, I am going to read a vision that I'm going to read the account of a vision that an American evangelist had back in 1954, 30 years ago. Now, I normally stay away from visions. I want to stick directly to the Word of God, and take line by line and verse by verse. However, the vision of this American evangelist so corresponds to the Word of God, it seems to me, and really there's so much scripture in it that correlates with the matter that we are studying, I feel that for this one time, it would be worthwhile for me to read this particular vision as is given. I'm taking it from the book entitled World War III and the Destiny of America. And this is authored by Dr. Charles R. Taylor, and the book is published by Nelson. And I believe that this World War III and the Destiny of America is the finest book on prophecy and Bible prophecy that I have ever read. So let me just begin reading the American evangelist vision, and you compare it with what the Word of God says and what we particularly saw last week, and notice the high correlation. Now also, there's going to be quite a number of references to Scripture, and as we read this in the book, you might possibly want to turn and read this from your Bible itself. But let's just get underway. So it says here, this is chapter 9 of World War III and the Destiny of America, and I'm reading on page 96, and Dr. Charles Taylor writes as follows. He says, an American evangelist recorded the following supernatural vision in the year 1954, so 30 years ago. Research reveals that not only are the prophecies of this vision true to the scriptures quoted therein, but scientific and military leaders today are aware that these things are coming to pass or are very plausible in the light of modern technological advances. The evangelist remains anonymous. It was not this author. I think Dr. Taylor wisely stayed away from the identity of the evangelist, because usually if a person is an evangelist, you will belong to a certain particular denomination. You'll be a Methodist or Episcopalian or Pentecostal or whatever it may be. And then people kind of have a tendency to, make judgments with regard to what you hold and whatever. And he doesn't want to do that. He wants just to focus in on what the vision was. So I agree that it's best to leave the name off. Now, it continues here as far as the vision itself. So this is a quotation now from the vision of the American evangelist. As I stepped inside the elevator at the Empire State Building, I never dreamed of the experience which awaited me just 86 stories up. My ears began to close due to the sudden increase of altitude as the elevator shot upward to the first observatory, 86 floors above the ground. This was the first time I had gone atop the Empire State Building, and it was a trip I had been eager to take, since no visit to New York City can be considered complete without a trip to the observatories up the 1,472-foot-tall building. As I stepped off the elevator and went onto the outside terrace, I went, expecting to see all of New York City, New Jersey, Manhattan, the Bronx, and on across the Hudson River to Westchester in a great panoramic view. But little did I realize that God had an even greater view awaiting me there, as, through a supernatural vision, he would let me see that which is soon to take place on the whole North American continent. As I stood there, just to the south of me on Bedloe's Island, I could see the Statue of Liberty illuminating the gateway to the New World. To people everywhere, this 300-foot statue has become the symbol of liberty. It was presented to the people of the United States by the freedom-loving people of France in 1883. I looked to the east. There I could see the United Nations building, which has been called, quote, the last sacred temple for the rediscovery of human brotherhood, close quote. The great statesmen of the world have declared we must remain at peace with one another or die. The Empire State Building, located at the intersection of 34th Street and 5th Avenue, covers only about 2 acres of ground. Yet it is so high that people in the observatories can see the sun rise a half hour sooner and set a half hour later than people on the street. From the 86th floor observatory, if you look up, you will see the huge television tower rising 222 feet above the previous height of the building. This tower sends the signals of all of Manhattan's important TV broadcasters who have their transmitters in the building. The 102nd floor observatory, 1,250 feet above the street, is glass enclosed so that one may see in all directions the surrounding areas of the city. The 86th floor observatory has both indoor and outdoor terraces. When you step out on the 86th floor terrace, you are standing where famous people from every country of the world have been before you. As I stood there, I was aware that I was only one of 10 million people representing every nation on earth who have visited the Empire State Observatories. But I still did not realize that I was to be the only one of that 10 million to whom God had chosen to give such a revelation as I was to receive atop that great building. There on the east side of the terrace, I noticed a giant telescope of the kind into which you can drop a dime and see for approximately 15 miles. I knew that a dime slipped into that telescope would enable me to see much farther than the natural eye could reach. I got a dime from my pocket and held it in my hand, ready to drop it into the telescope when the man in front of me was through viewing the scene. As I stood with my dime between my fingers waiting my turn, suddenly the Spirit of the Lord came upon me. I noticed the two giant eyes of the telescope as the man who was manipulating it turned it in my direction. I was amazed that the Spirit of the Lord should so move upon me there atop the Empire State Building. Why should I feel such a surge of His Spirit and power there? Then suddenly I heard the voice of the Lord. It was as clear and as distinct as a voice could be. It seemed to come from the very midst of the giant telescope. But when I looked at the telescope, I knew it hadn't come from there, but directly from heaven. The voice said, now this is going to be a quotation now, this is a direct quotation from 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9. And so the voice said, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars. Now, this is a direct quote, direct quotation from 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9. Now, the evangelist continues, and he says, immediately when I heard the voice of God, I knew this was a quotation of Scripture. But never before had I had a thing come to me so forcefully by the power of the Spirit. The ticking of the telescope stopped. The man before me had used up his dime's worth. As he stepped away, I knew that I was next. As I stepped to the telescope and dropped in my dime, immediately the ticking started again. This ticking was an automatic clock which would allow me to use the telescope for a definitely limited time only. As I swung the telescope to the north, suddenly, the Spirit of God came upon me in a way that I had never thought of before. Seemingly, in the Spirit, I was entirely caught away. I knew that the telescope itself had nothing to do with the distance which I was suddenly enabled to see, for I seemed to see things far beyond the range of the telescope, even on a bright, clear day. It was simply that God had chosen this time to reveal these things to me. For as I looked through the telescope, it was not Manhattan Island that I saw, but a far greater scene. Now, Dr. Taylor intervenes at this point, and he says, note, the next portion of this vision revelation is in the form of an allegory, wherein the evangelist sees a struggle and the fall of the Statue of Liberty. His vision of the action of World War III comes at and after the fall of the statue. Now, the evangelist continues, and he says, that which I was looking upon was not Manhattan Island. It was all of the North American continent spread out before me as a map is spread upon a table. It was not the East River and the Hudson River that I saw on the other side, on either side, but the Atlantic and the Pacific Oceans. And instead of the Statue of Liberty standing there in the bay on her tiny island, I saw her standing far out in the Gulf of Mexico. She was between me and the United States. Now, Dr. Taylor comes in and he has a parenthesis and he says, note, as though he was looking at North America from the northern coast of South America. Now, the evangelist continues, and he says, there, clear and distinct, lay all the North American continent with all its great cities. To the north lay the Great Lakes. Far to the northeast was New York City. I could see Seattle and Portland far to the northwest. Down the west coast, there was San Francisco and Los Angeles. Closer in the foreground, there lay New Orleans, at the center of the Gulf Coast area. I could see the great towering ranges of the Rocky Mountains and trace with my eye the Continental Divide. All this and more I could see spread out before me as a great map upon a table. As I looked, suddenly from the sky, I saw a giant hand reach down. That gigantic hand was reaching out toward the Statue of Liberty. In a moment, her gleaming torch was torn from her hand, and in it instead was placed a cup. And I saw protruding from that cup a giant sword, shining as if a great light had been turned upon its glistening edge. Never before had I seen such a sharp, glistening, dangerous sword. It seemed to threaten all the world. As the great cup was placed in the hand of the Statue of Liberty, I heard these words. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, drink ye and be drunken, spew and fall, and rise no more because of the sword which I will send. As I heard these words, I recognized them as a quotation from Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 27. I was amazed to hear the Statue of Liberty speak out in reply, I will not drink. Then, as the voice of thunder, I heard again the voice of the Lord saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, you shall certainly drink. Now this is a quotation from Jeremiah 25 and verse 28 that we just read. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, you shall certainly drink. Then suddenly the giant hand forced the cup to the lips of the Statue of Liberty, and she became powerless to defend herself. The mighty hand of God forced her to drink every drop of the cup. As she drank the bitter dregs, these were the words that I heard. Should ye be utterly unpunished, you shall not be unpunished, for I will call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, saith the Lord of hosts. And that was a quote from Jeremiah 25:29. When the cup was withdrawn from the lips of the Statue of Liberty, I noticed the sword was missing from the cup, which could mean but one thing. The contents of the cup had been completely consumed. I knew that the sword merely typified war, death, and destruction, which is no doubt on the way. Now, Dr. Taylor comes in and he says, no. A cross-reference to the above statement is found in Ezekiel 21:28. And quoting from that verse, it says, and thou, son of man, prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord God, the sword is drawn, for the slaughter it is furbished, or in other words, polished, to consume because of the glittering. Or you could put it in another way, you could put it polished to consume, and to flash like lightning. Now, the evangelist continues, and he says, then, as one drunken on too much wine, I saw the Statue of Liberty become unsteady on her feet and begin to stagger and to lose her balance. I saw her splashing in the gulf, trying to regain her balance. I saw her stagger again and again and fall to her knees. As I saw her desperate attempts to regain her balance and rise to her feet again, my heart was filled with compassion for her struggles. But as she struggled there in the gulf, once again I heard these words, you shall drink and be drunken and spew and fall and rise no more because of the sword that I shall send among you. As I watched, I wondered if the Statue of Liberty would ever be able to regain her feet, if she would ever stand again. And as I watched, it seemed that with all her power she struggled to rise and finally staggered to her feet again and stood there swaying drunkenly. I felt sure that any moment she would fall again, possibly never to rise again. I seemed overwhelmed with the desire to reach out my hand to keep her head above water, for I knew that if she ever fell again, she would drown there in the gulf. Then, as I watched, another amazing thing was taking place. Far to the northwest, just over Alaska, a huge black cloud was arising. As it rose, it was as black as night. It seemed to be in the shape of a man's head. As it continued to rise, I observed two light spots in the black cloud. It rose further, and a gaping hole appeared. I could see that the black cloud was taking the shape of a skull, for now the huge gaping mouth was plainly visible. Finally, the head was complete. Then the shoulders began to appear, and on either side, long black arms. It seemed that what I saw was the entire North American continent spread out like a map upon a table with this terrible skeleton form cloud arising from behind the table. It rose steadily until the form was visible down to the waist. At the waist, the skeleton seemed to bend toward the United States, stretching forth a hand toward the east and one toward the west, one toward New York and one toward Seattle. As the awful form stretched forward, I could see that its entire attention seemed focused upon the United States, overlooking Canada, at least for the time being. As I saw the horrible black cloud in the form of a skeleton, bending toward America, bending from the waist over, reaching down toward Chicago and out toward toward both coasts, I knew its one interest was to destroy the multitudes. Now, then Dr. Taylor comes in at this point and he says, note, this part of the vision refers to a MERV type distribution unknown in 1954. Now, MERV, I believe, is multiple independently targeted reentry vehicle. I believe it's something like that. Now, so he says, note, this part of the vision refers to a MERV type distribution unknown in 1954. So the evangelist continues, as I watched in horror, the great black cloud stopped just above the Great Lake region and turned its face toward New York City. Then out of the horrible great gaping mouth began to appear wisps of white vapor, which looked like smoke, as a cigarette smoker would blow puffs of smoke from his mouth. These whitish vapors were being blown toward New York City. The smoke began to spread until it covered all the eastern part of the United States. Then the skeleton turned to the west, and out of the horrible mouth and nostrils came another great puff of white smoke. This time it was blown in the direction of the West Coast. In a few minutes, the entire West Coast in Los Angeles area was covered with its vapors. Then toward the center came a third great puff. As I watched, St. Louis and Kansas City were enveloped in its white vapors. Then it came toward New Orleans. On they swept until they reached the Statue of Liberty, where she stood, staggering drunkenly in the blue waters of the Gulf. As the white vapors began to spread around the head of the statue, she took in but one gasping breath and then began to cough as though to rid her lungs of the horrible vapors she had inhaled. One could tell readily by the painful coughing that those white vapors had seared her lungs. What were these white vapors? Could they be the horrible nerve gas recently made known to the American public? Now, at this point, Dr. Taylor comes in and he gives a note. He says, note, nerve gas works on humans in the same way insecticides work on bugs. The parallel is more than a coincidence. In the middle 30s, Dr. Gerhard Schrader of Germany, that's the middle 30s now, in the middle 30s, Dr. Gerhard Schrader of Germany discovered nerve gas during a search for new insecticides. The Nazis immediately realized the potential of Dr. Schrader's discovery and in 1939 built a plant to produce various nerve gases at Dyrenfurth, near the Polish border. Production got underway in 1942, but the Germans did not use nerve gas during World War II, presumably because the Allies' air superiority gave them the power to retaliate. After the war, the Russians took over the Dyrenfurth factory and its trained personnel. It has been producing nerve gas for the Soviets ever since. Possession of the plant gave the Russians a head start over the United States in nerve gas research. After years of research, we're now abreast and may have passed them. After 3 years of research and experiments, Army and civil defense scientists, chemists, and technicians have produced the type of gas masks that apparently give adequate protection against nerve gas. But more tests are needed before the masks can be turned over to industry for mass production. Authorities want to be sure that the masks will give protection against not only nerve gas, but all forms of gases, bacteriological warfare agents, and radioactive particles from atomic explosions. Quote, "We can't recommend the masks to be to the American people until they are foolproof," close quote, a spokesman said. And then Dr. Taylor continues and he says, "What is holding up the tests? Lack of funds for research." Now, that's the end of Dr. Taylor's note, and at this point, the evangelist continues. He says, "As I looked with wonder upon the vision God had given me, I wondered, could it be that it was the horrible nerve gas which was causing the Statue of Liberty to react so violently as it floated about her head, looking like an innocent cloud? Then I heard the voice of God as he spoke again." And this is going to be a quotation from Isaiah chapter 24, verses 1 through 6. "Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. And it shall be as with a people, so with a priest, as with a servant, so with a master, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the taker of usury, so with the giver of usury to him. The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord hath spoken this word. The earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. The earth is also defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left." So that was Isaiah chapter 24, verses 1 through 6. Now the evangelist comes in and he says, "As I watched, the coughing grew worse. The Statue of Liberty was moaning and groaning. She was in mortal agony. The pain must have been terrific, as again and again she tried to clear her lungs of those horrible vapors. I watched her there in the gulf as she staggered, clutching her lungs and her breast with her hands. Then she fell to her knees. In a moment, she gave one final cough and made a last desperate effort to rise to her knees, and then fell face forward into the waters of the gulf and lay still, still as death. Only the lapping of the waves splashing over her body, which was partly under the water and partly out of the water, broke the stillness. Suddenly, the silence was shattered by the screaming of sirens, sirens that seemed to scream, "Run for your lives!" Never before had I heard such shrill, screaming sirens. They seemed to be everywhere, to the north, the south, the east, and the west. There seemed to be multitudes of sirens. And as I looked, I saw people everywhere running. But it seemed none of them ran more than a few paces. And then they fell. And even as I had seen the Statue of Liberty struggling to regain her poise and balance and finally falling for the last time to die on her face, I now saw millions of people falling in the streets, on the sidewalks, struggling. I heard their screams for mercy and help. I heard their horrible coughings as though their lungs had been seared with fire. Now, at this point, Dr. Taylor puts in a little note, and he says, note, brimstone, question mark. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 38 and verse 22, which describes World War III at the beginning of the tribulation period, brimstone is mentioned. And the evangelist continues, and he says, I heard the moanings and groanings of the doomed and dying. As I watched, a few finally reached shelters, but only a few ever got to the shelters. And above the groaning and the moaning of the dying multitudes, I heard these words. Now, this is a quotation from Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 31 through 33. A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. Behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coasts of the earth, and the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered, nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground. Now that is Jeremiah 25, verses 31 through 33. The evangelist continues, and he says, then, suddenly I saw from the Atlantic, and from the Pacific, and out of the Gulf, rocket-like objects that seemed to come up like fish leaping out of the water. High into the air they leaped, each heading into a different direction, but everyone toward the United States. On the ground, the sirens screamed louder. Up from the ground, I saw similar rockets beginning to ascend. To me, these appeared to be interceptor rockets, although they arose from different points all over the United States. However, none of them seemed to be successful in intercepting the rockets that had arisen from the ocean on every side. These rockets finally reached their maximum height, slowly turned over, and fell back to earth in defeat. Then suddenly, the rockets which had leaped out of the oceans like fish all exploded at once. The explosion was ear-splitting. The next thing which I saw was a huge ball of fire, the only thing I have ever seen which resembled that which I saw in my vision. Was the picture of the explosion of the H-bomb somewhere in the Pacific some months ago. In my vision, it was so real, I seemed to feel a searing heat from it. As the vision spread before my eyes, and I viewed the widespread desolation brought about by the terrific explosions, I could not help thinking. While the defenders of our nation have quibbled over what measures of defense to use and neglected the only true defense, faith and dependence upon the true and living God, That which she has greatly feared has come upon her. How true it has been proven that except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. Now there's two quotations from scripture there in the evangelist's musing, where he says, that which she has greatly feared has come upon her. That's from Job chapter 3, verse 25. And then, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. Now this is Psalm 127, verse 1. Now, the evangelist continues, and it says, then as the noise of the battle subsided, to my ears came this quotation from Joel, the second chapter. This is a quotation from Joel chapter 2, and it is verses 1 through 10. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains. A great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains, shall they leap. Like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained, all faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men, they shall climb the wall like men of war, they shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks, neither shall one thrust another, they shall walk every one in his path, and when they fall upon the sword they shall not be wounded. And Dr. Taylor intervenes, and he has a note again, and he says, note, observe the change of pace here, that is in the following verse. For the next verse indicates a very definite change from organized assault to looting, rioting, and acts of anarchy. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. So this was Joel chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Now the evangelist continues, and he says, then the voice was still. The earth, too, was silent with the silence of death. Now, this is the concluding part here of the evangelist's vision. Now watch the change of pace in this spot, or the change in tone maybe would be a better way to put it. And the evangelist concludes, and he says, and then to my ears came another sound, a sound of distant singing. It was the sweetest music I had ever heard. There was joyful shouting and sounds of happy laughter. Immediately I knew it was the rejoicing of the saints of God. I looked, and there, high in the heaven, above the smoke and poisonous gases, above the noise of battle, I saw a huge mountain. It seemed to be of solid rock. And I knew at once that this was the mountain of the Lord. The sounds of music and rejoicing were coming from a cleft, high up in the side of the rock mountain. It was the saints of God who were doing the rejoicing. It was God's own people who were singing and dancing and shouting with joy. safe from all the harm which had come upon the earth, for they were hidden away in the cleft of the rock. There in the cleft they were shut in, protected by a great giant hand which reached out of the heavens, and which was none other than the hand of God, shutting them in until the storm was overpassed. Praise God. So there it is. Now there it is. Now you remember in previous lessons I have mentioned with regard to the rapture of the church that the Lord comes for his church at the just before at, you know, before the tribulation period begins, but then at the end of the tribulation the Lord comes back with his church. Now you are free to believe or disbelieve as you see fit what the evangelist reported in 1954. However, the quotations from Scripture we must believe, because these are the Word of God. And myself, I feel that this did come from the Lord for the reason that it aligns so perfectly with the Word of God as I see it. And I think the Lord in His mercy, sometimes allows people to have visions like this in order that those of us that hear of them or read of them will have a love in our hearts for those who do not know the Lord. So as you drive through any large city here in the United States of America, which will be involved in World War III, and you see the people that are ignorant of Jesus Christ, ignoring Jesus Christ, we need to pray for them, and we need to witness as never before, as we are led by the Spirit of God, never in the flesh, but as we are led by the Spirit of God. Because if we genuinely have compassion in our hearts, we want to see people escape from this. But there are crimes that are going on in this country. There's the crime of abortion. There's the crime of homosexuality. There's the crime of injustice on many, many fronts. And God will not tolerate this for too long a period of time. I think the thing that holds back God's hand from punishing the United States of America today, the reason is that we are the great ally of the nation Israel. That is the great factor that's to our blessing. But there will be a time when the restraining force, God's people, whom the Lord is using now to witness for him, and to lead holy lives, walk in righteousness before him. There will be a time when the restraining force will be removed. Then the wicked one, the Antichrist, will be revealed, and the tribulation period will be underway. So, in the time that we have, although we don't want to be in any way in a state of panic, with the leading of the Holy Spirit, I think the desire of our hearts should be to be used of him, that we may be as watchmen. Sound the alarm. These things, indeed, I feel, are coming. So from this point on, be led by the Spirit of God. Let's stand, please. Now we'll reconsecrate our lives to the Lord. But if there's anyone here tonight, or perhaps someone that will be listening to this tape, and you desire to yield your life to Jesus Christ, say this prayer from your heart. It's necessary that you confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. It is necessary that you believe that God raised him from the dead, and you need to make him the Lord of your life. We need to confess that we are sinners and ask Jesus for forgiveness. And yes, if there should be someone listening to this tape during the tribulation period and somehow you are still alive after this cataclysm has taken place, Yes, salvation is still possible because the Word of God states that all those that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So in this, our sinner's prayer, we are calling upon the name of the Lord. So say this prayer after me if you would care to do so. Dear Lord Jesus,
dear Lord Jesus,
I need you.
I need you.
I open the door of my life.
I open the door of my life.
And I receive you.
And I receive you.
As my Savior.
As my Savior.
And my Lord.
And my Lord.
Thank you for forgiving my sin.
Thank you for forgiving my sin.
You take control of the throne of my life.
You take control of the throne of my life.
And make me the kind of person.
And make me the kind of person.
That you want me to be.
That you want me to be.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.